And so as we're working our way through this book, it's Paul's letter. And Paul is explaining what is behind the actions of his ministry. Why does he do what he does? Paul is, in this section of Scripture, giving us a look at the Christian life, marks of authentic Christianity. Now, before we get into the message this morning, I'd like us to sort of be thinking about what our idea of Christianity is. Think about what it means for us personally to be a Christian in this world. What does that look like in our mind? See, what we see scripturally is often very different than what many of us see as being a Christian in this world is. This morning, as we look at this section of Scripture, what we're going to find out is that as believers, we have this heroic calling to be God's warriors. The way Paul, the Apostle Paul, saw his Christianity, the way he saw his life in this world, was exactly that. He saw his life as this life that God had ordained and blessed to encounter the forces of darkness and to do battle for the Lord on the Lord's behalf as he has been commissioned and ordained by God to do that battle. Is that what we were thinking our Christianity would be looking like? See, a lot of times we don't. And that's why Peter said, don't think it's strange when you go through these various trials. We have a tendency to do that, to think that's strange, that we'd go through this these various trials. But it sure wasn't strange for all of the disciples. Wasn't strange for Jesus. Wasn't strange for the early church fathers. That they sort of embraced this role because they understood what it meant to be a minister of God. And what that meant was, as Christians, we now have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul said previous to our scripture today. Now that means a lot. That means that God has now passed on the work of Jesus Christ to his children. And that means that now our role in this world is to carry on the work of Christ. Now, as we look at the life of Christ, we get an idea of what's involved in that. As we look at what ended up happening to Christ as he was crucified, as he was murdered, we start to get an idea of what we're up against. We get an idea of what it means to be a Christian in this world. We are in a battle for souls. We are in the battle of all battles. We are in the ministry of all ministries. We are in the work of all work. It's eternal things that we are involved in. And that's why Paul is laying down the scripture for us to understand what it means to be a Christian in this world. This calling, this Christian calling, is that calling I'd like to look at this morning. If you're taking notes, the title of the message this morning is The Glorious Battle. That God has called us to this noble battle for souls. And as we look at this section of Scripture, we are going to discover that the battle is actually the mark or the marks of true Christianity. For a soldier to be a soldier, there has to be a fight. For a fighter to be a fighter, there has to be a fight. For a Christian to be a Christian, there has to be a likeness to Jesus. Why would we look at Jesus' life and then think us as followers of Jesus would have a completely different type of life, absent of cares, concerns, tribulations, hardships, and difficulties? Don't think it strange, my brethren, when you go through these various trials. Now, as we look at this section of Scripture, we're going to start in verse 4 of chapter 6. The Apostle Paul now describing his life as a Christian. He says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Wow. Who wants to sign up for that? That's a job description. But see, this is where we begin to understand this glorious battle, this noble calling of the believer that God has given to us to fight the good fight, to be used by instruments of God to bring forth eternity to the souls of men and women. That's what we are as believers. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, what we notice here in verse 4, the first thing he points out in our scripture this morning is our commission. The commission is that heroic, noble ordaining of God to be that soldier and that warrior in this fight. He says in verse 4, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." So his ministry, that word commend, is approve or show or demonstrate that we are God's ministers. Now this is really applying to all believers, because previously in 2 Corinthians 5:18, if you want to take a peek there, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled, that means brought together us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, how did that reconciliation take place? It took place through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where reconciliation happened. So envision that, think about that, and understand what it took for reconciliation to occur. And then understand that now God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have it now. Not just the staff guys or the paid guys or the seminary guys. This is for believers. If we are children of God, if we've been born again, if we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, then we have the ministry of reconciliation ourselves. And he says that is that in verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you see that? He's now committed that to us. So look at the life of Christ through the Gospels and recognize and realize now that torch has been handed down. That torch has been passed off. Now, again, is that how we see our life as believers in this world? Do we see ourselves as those who now have been given the ministry of reconciliation? We have been given the ministry of Christ, and our life now in this world, as the Apostle Paul said in another place, Galatians chapter 2, he said, the life I live now, I live in Christ. He said that I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. That we now, as Christians, are His. And we have been enlisted in this glorious battle that we now have been given all the weapons and tools and power to change the eternal destiny of men and women. That's heavy duty stuff, isn't it? That's what it means to be a Christian. Now look in verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Not only do we have the ministry of reconciliation, he says now we are ambassadors for Christ. So there's our role. Ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Do you see that? As God as if He was pleading through us. That's now what we've been grafted into. We implore you. Those are heavy, passionate, extreme words. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the message that we've been given, the message of reconciliation, that Christ has taken our place on the cross so that we could have His life, and He took our life. And by faith, we embrace that and become His children. Now, this is what Paul is pointing to when he speaks about commending ourselves as ministers of God. So now, his mindset, the way Paul saw his life, was a life that was to be put in the line of fire, to be inserted into this glorious, noble, heroic calling of carrying out the work of Christ. What's involved in that then, here's the paradigm shift, if you will, for our mindset. We need to see our lives correctly as believers. Here it is. That we need to correctly see our lives in this world. Are we understanding our role as Christians in this world? And that means that we understand there's warfare. We understand that there's darkness and that we are light. We understand that there are forces that we wrestle against, listed in Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Understanding that, if you and I were in Afghanistan now, getting ready to engage our enemy, what do you think we would be doing? How serious do you think we would take our actions? How soberly do you think you would watch where you tread? How seriously would you make sure that your gun was ready and it was working properly, that the shields and the barriers and the protections were in place? You would be very serious about those things because the enemy you would understand to be very real. This is the mindset a believer needs to have. That we understand the seriousness of being a Christian, the nature of the work that we're called to do, and the necessity of embracing that with all that God has given us, all the tools and the weapons that He has given us and armed us with, we take all of those. It's a different mentality, isn't it? To understand the life of a believer is to understand the warfare that's involved there. And what it really comes down to is it's having a missionary mindset. You know how sometimes we think, well, if I was going to go on a missions trip, then when I go, I need to prepare, I need to get ready. When I'm there, I need to serve, I need to pour out, I need to sacrifice. But the missionary mindset is the life of a believer. Because we just saw that we are missionaries as ambassadors. That we are in a foreign land, a hostile land. We are here to represent God to the world. We are here to be His mouthpiece, to proclaim the truth. And so to understand that correctly is to have a mindset that we are missionaries. The word missionary, one definition is that it's a person sent on a mission. That's how we need to see our lives. Because heaven is our home. That's where we retire. That's where we rest. That's where we retreat. That's where all bets are off and we've come into the place where there's no more warfare or battle. That's heaven. But it's not going to be like that here. Properly understood, this world is not like that. This world, properly understood, is a battlefield. And so understanding that missionary mindset is what Paul is saying, that we approve ourselves, that we understand that our ministry, it comes with certain obligations, responsibilities, and certain empowerments of God to carry out His work. Now notice what Paul says in the second part of verse 4. He goes on to speak of our obstacles. His obstacles personally. His struggles that he would have to go through. But see, understanding correctly that he was in war, it wouldn't shock him. It wouldn't be a surprise to him. Notice what he says. He says, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, and fastings. See, what he's pointing out here to us, and this should be an encouragement to us to see this list, which is an abbreviated list, really, for the Apostle Paul. But we can find in these categories every sort of trial, hardship, difficulty from every level, spiritual, physical, emotional, they're all wrapped up in this. Again, so that you and I would be able to look at this list and identify with it and relate to it. And to know that it's okay, that there's nothing wrong when we go through these things. In fact, these things are everything that's right about our Christianity. This is what's right about our Christianity. Again, if there's no battle going on, we have to wonder what's going on. If there's no fight, we have to wonder why not. Because we are considered good soldiers of Christ. Now notice this. In John 15:18, Jesus himself said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the devil will bring to our life all these obstacles. And what they're meant to do is to get us to quit, to give up, get us to say it's not worth it, get us to stop. So we have to ask ourselves here this morning again another question. Does my Christianity have any stopping points? Have we set up some sort of system of belief that goes a certain distance but then stops? Or have we placed ourselves completely in God's loving hands and we say, here we are, Lord, send me. I'm yours, God. Your will be done and not mine. See, Christianity really comes down to us and God, the relationship. And the devil will begin to work against us in our endeavor to be lights, to share the gospel, to live our life according to God's plan. He'll bring these obstacles to get us to soften our stance, to retreat or quit. But see, what happens is he'll test our commitment to Jesus Christ and to him alone. See, for us, if it's Jesus Christ and him alone, if that's why we're Christians, because Jesus is our prize, he's our exceedingly great reward. If that's the case, then none of these things will move us. But see, if in some way we have an idea that Christianity, me being a Christian, is going to get me stuff. It's going to afford me material things. It's going to give me a lifestyle that I've always desired. The devil will keep testing us with that. He'll keep putting those things before us. But you see, correctly understood, that's heaven. Don't get that mixed up. That's not here. It's not going to happen here. Sure, God may bless you with things, but you know, it's not about that. It's about us and Him. And the question is He enough for us? Just Him? God allowed Satan to tempt Job that way, didn't He? The devil will prowl around like a roaring lion saying, okay, is Jesus really enough for you? Is your faith genuine and pure? Or are you a Christian because you think you can have a more comfortable, profitable, healthy life? See, what we find here in this list, you notice the first thing that he points out is very important. These obstacles are what Paul says he's in. Again, he sees this world as a battlefield. And he says, in this battlefield, the first thing he points out, he says, in much patience. That's interesting because this was the key for Paul's success, and this will be the key to our success as soldiers, as warriors, as Christians. It's our patience in tribulations. And what that means is it's our ability to bear with, our ability to bear under, our ability to stick to it, to continue forth, to not get off track, but to stay single-minded on the goal, on the vision. And that requires this ability, this patience that God gives. But see, if God's not enough, or if we're in it for some other reason, we'll be the first to jump ship when things don't go according to our minds, according to our desires, according to our wants. I didn't sign up for that. But see, remember, that's heaven. That's not here. Here is a battlefield. So Paul lists this first attribute, which is one of the most difficult often for us. And in fact, this is what all the world tries to tempt us with through advertising, commercials, through sales. It tries to get us to act now. If we don't act now, we're going to miss out on something. We're going to lose the deal, so act now. See, that's not God though. What I've found with God and the way He works, what He really desires is a patience. Because, you know, patience proves that we're in it just for God and not for the stuff. Patience shows that God is enough for us. That God will sustain us, that God will uplift us and strengthen us in the midst of hardship. Now, this word patience here, we find it used in the Bible with the words faith and hope and joy. It's connected with those things, which means patience is connected with future glory. That is the correct understanding, that it's in the future, in heaven, that we'll be relieved from all our struggles. That's this understanding of patience is connected, where the Apostle Paul would say these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that will be revealed in me. It was this constant excitement, anticipation, and understanding that heaven was just so close that made patience and endurance worthwhile now. Because it was that future glory that would be revealed. The correct understanding of that future glory, of the hope that is there waiting for the Christian, is that excitement and that anchor into our faith now. It's almost as if we could see what awaits us, we would be willing to go through anything to get there. But see, we can't see it. So we embrace it by faith. And that is that hope that lies within us, and an assurance of a future reality that enabled us now to go through this battle and fight because of the seriousness of the battle. Now, this patience, a lot of us have this idea that it's kind of, we just sit there and wait for stuff. Like waiting in line or waiting for a train or a plane or whatever. This is not that type of patience. This is not the type of patience that sits on its hands, but this is a type of patience that when it's assaulted and attacked and going through difficult struggles, it is actively engaging God in fellowship and worship, in praise and in thankfulness, in koinonia, which means this fellowship, this connection. And in that connection, then, we find that these tribulations, persecutions, trials, they actually enhance our experience of God. That communion with God then begins to deepen to the extent that becomes what is the primary interest of our life. It's that fellowship with God. And that's why God often allows a lot of these false loves and false securities, these false things that we try to find satisfaction in, He allows them to sort of be burned off by trial. So the only thing left is us in Him. That's what God's getting to. That's what God is allowing in our lives, the difficult certain circumstances and situations. And most of us know what that's like when we get to those points where all we can do is throw our hands up and just say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I give up. That's when we begin to understand the greatness of God. That's when we really start to know, hey, He really is all we need. Hey, He really is it. I guess all that stuff in the Bible is really true. It really works. I'm okay. Hey, I like this. That's what these trials are often given permission to come into our life by God. But if those trials cause us to quit, then the devil's won. Now, this patience, it's not only just this waiting, enduring, but it's also not the type of enduring to where we just sit there and take it, just like being slapped all over the place, and yet we complain about it and develop bitterness, and we develop a lack of thankfulness, and we complain. It's not that kind of patience either. So sometimes we can feel like, well, I'll be bullied around, beat up, and I'll take it. Whatever, God. Whatever you want to do is fine. But we're not embracing it. We're not thankful for it. We're not rejoicing in it. But I'll take it. I'll do whatever you want, God. Go ahead. That's not that type of patience. It's the patience that undergoes the pressure that has been administered to our life, and that pressure is causing us to deepen our relationship with God and to be thankful and filled with joy because of our relationship with Him. That's what it's all about. So now notice here, this patience that he talks about is one of the first things that will be attacked in our lives as believers. Because as the Proverbs say one of the six things that God hates are feet that are quick to rush to evil. The devil will work in our life to try to get us to be reactionaries, to try to get us to respond every time we're poked on or a pressure is applied in the flesh. See, the devil would like us to go about our life in the flesh because he can beat the flesh, but he can't beat the spirit. And that's why the Bible says that we are to walk in the spirit so we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The answer is the spirit. The devil can't beat the spirit. So what he does is try to bring things into our life to get us to carry on our actions in the flesh. Now he's got us. So this patience is required, this devotional life that has God as its target and has that relationship as such that is one would protect, and all other things that encroach on that relationship would be things that would a person would get out of their life. They wouldn't want to have it in their life because of the nature and how precious a relationship with God is. So again, please don't make Christianity anything more than us and God. That's what it means to be a Christian, that we've been reconciled back to God, that we've come back into a relationship with Him. Everything else just flows from that. But don't make it more complicated. Don't be deceived into thinking Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts. It's a subculture of lingo and dressing styles and denominations. But Christianity is a man or a woman being reconciled back to God through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, so that now we can boldly approach the throne of God, commune with Him, and be what God actually designed us to be, His children. Christianity is nothing more than that. So this patience here is the key to success. And that is what the devil will work on to try to get us to be impatient and try just to act in the flesh. But then he goes on this list and he says, in much patience, in tribulations. Now that word there is, it's a word of pressure. It's a word of tension that can come from within or from without. Have you ever noticed, you ever felt like you have pressure on you? Anybody? There's a reason for that. Liar. Somebody just lied. No, I'm just kidding. There's a reason for all that. There's pressure. We feel it, don't we? When we go home from here, we'll start feeling the pressure of Monday morning. The pressure, I just blew everybody's joy, didn't I? Just ruined it all. But don't try to escape that. Pressure is good if it presses us to God. Because He can take the pressure. So He says, give me the pressure. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. But see, this word tribulation, it's these pressures. And Paul felt pressure, didn't he? He felt it from within. He felt it from without. And this is a pressure that could be spiritual pressure, physical pressure, emotional pressure. So if you feel like that, don't think it's strange. Don't think you're the weird one. Don't think that all these Christians got it all figured out and they just float through life and nothing ever bad happens. I don't belong there. Everybody goes through this. It takes on different shapes, different forms. It looks different, but it's the same pressure that we feel. Paul felt that. He could relate to that. Acts 14:23 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Darn it. Why couldn't it just be easier? So don't get all crazy about pressure, tribulations, because we're promised that. That is part of being who we are in this world and commissioned to do what God has commissioned us to do. But see, it won't be like that in heaven. All that will end one day. That's where everything's going to change. But don't try to make heaven here. Don't try to make your life such where it's absent of pain and difficulty and hardship. And don't try to insulate yourself so you protect yourself. But just put yourselves in the loving hands of God. And He'll make sure He'll get you through. He'll make sure that He is faithful to complete what He started. Just don't give up. Just keep going. And after tribulations, He says, in needs. That word is sort of the inescapable hardships that we have just by being people living in a fallen world. These are things that are unavoidable, out of our control. These are things really that everybody who lives on planet Earth goes through. Paul had tribulations, things that happened because of who he was as a Christian. He also felt the pain of living his life in this world. But see, to accept that then brings a peace for a believer. Accepting of the nature and condition of this world. Knowing that there are things that we can't control, we can't do anything about, but just continually putting our hands, our lives in the hands of God. And knowing that He will be our rock in those difficult times. He will be our security. He will be our fortress, our protector, our all in all. He will be that. So it's okay. Then he goes on and says, in distresses. These are, it's sort of like pressure, like in tribulations, but this is inescapable situations. This is like, you ever feel like the walls are closing in? You ever feel like you're backed in a corner and there's no place to go and you're trapped? This is what Paul's saying. I felt that. You know what's good about that? It's okay to feel like that. This is the Apostle Paul, writer of much of the New Testament, saying, I felt those things. So it's okay to struggle. It's okay not to be perfect. If we were, then why did Christ have to die? So let's not act like we're perfect, like we got it all figured out. It's okay to go through those things, but it's not okay to quit and to stop following God. That's not okay. But it's okay to use these things to propel us into God's hands. And then he goes on and talks about, in the next part, he talks about stripes. Eight times, Paul was flogged, whipped, to the point where his body and his skin was stretched out, and he was whipped with a leather cord that had metal and teeth in it and glass and sharp things that would just rip away his flesh. Now, imagine having that happen to you once. And how your body would heal with all that scar tissue. How sensitive it would become. And then having that happen again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again. If anybody had the right to quit, maybe it would have been Paul. But when I look at this and I see Paul didn't quit, how could I quit? How can I quit when they run out of donuts at the donut store and I'm all upset? That's never happened, but just, how can I quit? Look at this. this tells me that something works, that he was able to go through these things successfully, and it actually worked. Christianity works. It'll be there. Jesus will be there in all your difficult times, and it'll get you through it. But see, having a missionary mindset is just this understanding that I'm not my own anymore. And oftentimes the world hates me and its venom is against me, but that's okay because I don't live for this world. I'm not about this world. When I'm in this world, I'm about winning souls for Christ. I'm about changing eternal destinies. So the question is, would we be willing to go through these things if it meant eternal destinies would be changed forever? It's a good question, isn't it? This is the battle we're in. But for us, are we even willing to be inconvenienced for God? Are we willing to be burdened for Him? But see, the stakes are very high. The stakes are huge. Eternal destinies of men and women. Do we have any stopping points? How far would we be willing to go so that one soul would be eternally saved? It's different, isn't it? When we think about it like that, it's different. Just as we close here this morning, I'd really like us to be thinking about what our life as a Christian really means. And I hope and I pray as we continue this discussion next week that you and I will grab on and embrace this glorious battle, this noble calling that God has given to us, that we would reconcile the lost to Himself, that we would dispense the good news of Jesus Christ, that people could be forgiven, they could be saved, and that we would have no roadblocks, boundaries, no stopping points, but we would be willing to do whatever God would ask us to do, knowing that He is sufficient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You're so good to us, and You've blessed us with so much comfort and protection and abundance in our country, Lord. And I know right now as we speak, Lord, there are people in our world that are proclaiming Your name, that are not eating, that are in prison, that are being persecuted physically, that are outcasts, that are hurting. And Lord, we want to pray for them, Lord Jesus. We want to uplift them, Lord. We want to pray for those who have put themselves in harm's way for Your glory, Lord, so people would be saved, Lord. And I pray for this body. I pray for us. I pray for me. I pray that You'd help us to have a missionary mindset, Lord, that we wouldn't get too settled and comfortable in this world, that we'd be unwilling to be inconvenienced, unwilling to sacrifice, unwilling to lay our lives down so that a soul would be saved, Lord. Lord, I pray for souls. I pray for salvation. I want to pray for those who may think they're going to heaven, but they're really not born again, Lord. I pray for those who are rejecting You. I pray for those who have been caught up in lies, Lord, and in false religions and false gospels, who have bought the world and sold their soul, Lord. I pray for them, God. And I pray for anybody here this morning who has not given their life to You and reached out to You as Lord and Savior. I pray for them, Lord, that right now, right here, by faith, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand and worship the Lord, and God bless you guys. And thanks for coming. Is there a funny noise again? You don't hear that? I hear a little squeaky noise. Okay. God bless you guys. Have a great week.